Alrighty, we had that video play earlier, and someone who hasn't been around Centerpoint for very long said, "Oh man, we got a bump video," and we had to graciously pull back and say, "Well, this thing's been in existence for a pretty long time. We tend to change the music, you know." I hope you saw what was happening right there. Simply an outline of our mission and vision as a church: to help people become more like Christ in all of life through three primary practices for us as a body of Christ: worship, fellowship, and service. And so starting today, and then for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about how this vision plays out in our lives through these three practices. And the way we're going to do that is through a series entitled Seeing Jesus. We're going to spend the next few weeks walking through post-resurrection stories. What happened in Jesus' life after the resurrection, and how he went about revealing himself to his disciples so that his truth of resurrection would be made known, because that in fact is what would change their hearts, and then they in turn would go on to change the world, and we are products of that today. And so if you have your Bible, I invite you to open up with me to Luke chapter 24. A couple of things: if you don't have your Bible with you right now, it will be on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, or you don't have a Bible personally, we want to be able to put one in your hands today before you leave this property. So please see a member of our guest table in the plaza after service, or see me, and I would love to be able to deliver that to you. Luke chapter 24, and I know we just sat down. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Luke 24, beginning of verse 13. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Center point, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much, God, for the gift of your word, for the gift of the story of how you love people. God, thank you for the truth of not only the resurrection, God, but the truth of your living presence in our lives even today. And God, as we enter into this Easter season, God, we want to be people of the resurrection, people who not only experience your new life in our hearts, but are about bearing your new life into the world around us. And so, Lord, I pray that today some of us would move in the right direction of refocusing on you, of seeing you, God, more clearly. So God, even now, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be holy and pleasing to you. Oh Lord, our rock, our Redeemer, and our risen Savior. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So one of the blessings that I have had throughout my life is to be surrounded by some pretty godly women. About to hit 42 years old, I'm more aware today of the gift of the women that God has brought into my life than ever before. Now, without ranking them or anything like that, because I know my mom's going to watch this later. Hi, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. I love you so much, and I miss you. Sorry for that. But I know that I can't rank them, but I have four in particular that I just want to be able to highlight. Now, they're not all my mother, but they are a mother, and they've gone through their own journey. They've had their own experiences, and the mom that I actually get to walk most closely with is this little girl right here. I get to see this mom at work each and every day, and as life is unfolding for her and for our girls, I get to see that little face just being a mom, making it happen for my kids. Now, I don't think anybody at the time of that picture knew that she was going to go on to be a pretty good cowgirl, and life advanced for her, and she got older and even learned through animals how to nurture kids. You know, it's weird how that kind of stuff happens. But life for us would unfold, and eventually we would have these kids together, Andy, Avery, and Mia, and that's Wooly. He's from the Little Lambs class, and so we always are willing to let somebody tag along, you know, and I get to just see Marley being a mom, beautiful mom, each and every day, and life for us sometimes can get stressful because of the mom reality. Like, even when we try to take pictures, little hands just appear in places that they're not supposed to appear. So even when you say to the child, get out of the way, we don't want you in our selfie, you know, there's still something impeding whatever it is we're trying to do. One of the moms that I got to grow up very closely with is this girl here. This is my sister, Tanya. She's the one on the left. And that's my brother-in-law, Tracy, on their wedding day. And we didn't know that on this particular day that their family would go on to flourish as it has, as they've had three kids. And they are a beautiful family that live in Columbia, Tennessee. And my sister is a children's pastor. And I don't get to be there in the day-to-day the way I do with Marley, but I get to watch my sister from a distance, and I get to be influenced by her life as I have been. I was a pretty rascally kid back in the day, and so chances are she was either beating me up or she was being a really good influence on me, and there was no in between, you know. But I love my sister and the person she's become, the mom that she is today. And then not the least of which is my own mom. Now, this is what I love to think that life as a kid has been, you know, just mom and son hugging and smiling and laughing. And the truth is this next photo probably really better describes what life as a mom has been like for my mom. I think this is me coming back from college one year. And sure enough, she's taking on the load of serving and bringing in clothes. And I have no doubt that this woman has just loved and served me in a lot of ways that I'll just never have a clue about. I'll never truly know to what extent or sacrifice she went out on my behalf to be the mom that she felt like God was calling her to be. And then another mom that heavily influenced was my best friend. It's my grandma Adams. And my grandma, you know, this is not how I remember my grandma. I remember her with these really big, 1970s glasses on, and sitting around trying to make conversation with a teenage boy about Atlanta Braves baseball. You know your grandma really cares about you when she's willing to have conversation about things she doesn't really care about. So when she's spouting out stats of Dave Justice and Sid Bream and Ron Gant, this woman actually cares about me. She's willing to sit and let me watch TBS on her TV all day, you know. And this woman would actually be responsible for a lot of other moms who would follow her. She had five kids on her own, and then those five kids bled out into our entire extended family, which I'm going to show you if George ever brings up that. There you go, George. Thanks so much. And so our family would go on to flourish from that one woman right there down front. And each of these ladies have their own journey that they're on. They're living or have lived the life that they feel like God was calling them to, as a mom that I get to see at work each and every day, to a mom that I experienced as I was growing up. But the time came for me to move away, and I bear with me the stories and the lessons that I learned from my own mom, this woman that was a part of my life, and how my sister speaks into my life, and how lessons of my grandma even spoke into my life and helped create the man that you have standing before you today, you know. And some of you are like, man, maybe they didn't do a very good job. I don't know. I don't know what it is you're thinking or feeling right now. But when I think about the women that I'm surrounded by, when I think about those who help nurture me, love me, and essentially love me to Jesus, I can't help but approach God with a thankful, grateful heart for the way he blessed me. And there's nothing I did to deserve it. There's nothing I can do to pay him back. It's just these gifts who came into my life and helped Dwayne become the man that hopefully God is calling him to be. That's what I want to do in reaction to the ladies who have been a part of my life. In our text today, we have a story that grows out of the testimony of some women who were walking very closely with Jesus. Now, you can go back into your New Testament and see how the lives of these women, Mary, that we believe was actually Jesus' mother, Joanna, Mary Magdalene, and maybe others who are part of this story. But basically, where we pick up today is when these three women, at least one of whom we know was a mom, made their way to the tomb where her dead son was supposed to be. And she didn't find him there. The stone had been rolled away. The tomb was empty. There's a vision of two angels that come in and say, you know, he's not here. He's risen. Don't you remember what he told you a long time ago about what would happen in his life? And so they go back and report, and the disciples, the men, have to confirm, you know, what the ladies are telling them. And so the men run to the tomb, and they too find that the tomb is empty, just like they had said. Now, we don't really know what happened after that, but we know that on some level, some of those guys stayed and some of them scattered. And it's a couple of those who, for whatever reason, were scattering where we pick up today. And here's what happened. Luke tells us that on the same day that they found an empty tomb, there were two of the disciples who left to go to Emmaus, and they were walking down the road. And while they were walking down the road, Jesus appeared in their midst, and he was in fact walking alongside them. The problem is, though, is even though he was walking right beside them, Luke says they didn't recognize him. They didn't know it was him. And so he asks a pretty silly question of them at the time. He says, hey, what are you talking about while you walk along the road here? At this point, they kind of take a little bit of offense and they say, well, wait a second. Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem that you don't understand the things that have happened in these recent days? Like you missed the mob, you missed the arrest, you missed the crucifixion, you missed everything that's been going on. And Jesus kind of innocently says, well, what things? Now, I can't help but think that this is the first opportunity where somebody has said to a follower of Jesus, why don't you tell me the story of Jesus? Why don't you tell me what about Jesus? Why don't you tell me about the events of this man that happened in this city, on this date, in this time? Why don't you tell me that story? Now, by this point, their faces had been downcast. They were sad. They thought everything was over. But they respond to Jesus' question by basically telling him the story. And what Luke says is Luke says that they start telling Jesus his own story by starting with the story of Jesus. This is very important. These two travelers start telling Jesus the story of Jesus, starting with Jesus. Are you with me? Is that clear as mud? These two travelers start telling the story of Jesus to Jesus, starting with Jesus. And here's what they said. They said, oh, Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed and action. But then the religious leaders got mad at him and they sentenced him to death and they crucified him. We thought he was the one who was going to redeem all of Israel. And what's more, even though they killed him just 3 days ago, our women went to the tomb this morning and his body's gone. And we don't know where they found or placed him. We can't find him anywhere. And not only that, but these ladies say they had a vision of angels who said that he was risen. And so now some of our companions, they've gone and they confirmed what the lady saw and he's not there. And then that's the story of Jesus. So these two companions tell the story of Jesus to Jesus, and they start with Jesus and they end with an empty tomb. Jesus was a man, powerful. They killed him. They put him in a tomb. Some of our companions went to look for him and he was gone. So where are you going? Well, we're going back to Emmaus because Jesus is gone. The tomb's empty. We don't know they've taken his body. It's at this point that Jesus offers a pretty subtle reprimand to these two travelers. I mean, if you're on Easter Sunday morning, man, and you see Jesus, you want to hear good words. Happiness, tell us something. Why is the kingdom of God all daisies and butterflies? And just tell us everything's going to be okay. You're risen. Yay, we won. But here's what happens on this Sunday morning, this Easter morning, also very important. Listen to this. On this day of resurrection, in response to these travelers telling a story, the story of Jesus started with Jesus. It ended with an empty tomb. Here's what happens. Jesus reprimands these guys. And he doesn't do it in kind of a nice, passive-aggressive way. Well, maybe Jesus really is alive, and maybe you just haven't found him yet. Why don't you go back and search a little bit? Well, don't be so sad. Maybe Jesus, what he told you is true, and if you just go back, maybe he'll appear later to you, and you'll be able to get on with life the way you hoped it would be. No, Jesus offers this reprimand, and here's what he says. He says, why are you so foolish and slow to believe what has already been proclaimed? In other words, Jesus, we're going to tell you your story. We're going to start with you. We're going to end with an empty tomb, and we're still going to be sad and downcast. And Jesus says, no, you're being foolish right now because you don't understand the larger story of what God has been up to. And so here's what happens. He reprimands them. He asks why they're so foolish and slow to believe what's been proclaimed. And then here's what he says. He says what happened to Jesus was a direct fulfillment of what God had already planned. So don't be so sad and disbelieving. Do you think you're generally a joyful believer or a downcast believer? One of my favorite little analogies is by the writer Gary Chapman. And he's talking about this idea that sometimes churches will send out their worst people as their greeters. Not Centerpoint, of course. But he says he has this image of these sad men going to new visitors' doors at church, and they knock on the door. They're probably not even home. They're probably just out doing something fun. And then the door opens and the greeter essentially says, the representative of the church, let's back up, the representative of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, says, hey, thanks for visiting our church. Don't you want to come back and be as miserable as we are? Jesus asks these guys, why are you so foolish and slow to believe what's been proclaimed to you? Didn't you know that what happened to Jesus was the work of God? And so here's what happens. Jesus starts telling them the true story of his life. But their starting point is different. You see, when these guys started telling the story of Jesus, they started with Jesus. When Jesus starts telling the story of Jesus, he starts with Moses and the prophets. In other words, if you take your Bible, if you turn to the front of the New Testament, That's what you have. That's the New Testament right there. The New Covenant, the New Testament. This is the story. This is what we have on the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we have, folks. That's what history hangs in for us. That's where it is. Jesus doesn't start, though, there. Jesus starts here. When Jesus wanted to tell the story of God as revealed through Jesus, he started with Moses and the prophets. He started back here. 66 books right here. What you have in the Word is a library. It's not a single book. It's a misnomer. What you have here are 66 books, multiple authors, multiple vantage points, multiple testimonies, multiple stories collected over thousands of years, all pointing to the same central reality, Jesus Christ, alive, dead, resurrected. 66 different books pointing to Jesus. And so on this day, these guys, they actually got it wrong because they thought that somewhere in the recesses of time, the story of Jesus started 2,000 years ago. But Jesus shows up and he says, no, the story of Jesus was before the beginning of time. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing has been made except for that which has been made through him. The Word was God, and the Word is revealed in Jesus. And when we see Jesus, we not only see a true reflection of God, we are looking at God in Jesus as he enters into human history. And it didn't start 2,000 years ago. It started before time and space and matter came to be at the same place. So Jesus, he kind of gets on these guys. And at that point, I want to pull back and be like, man, what lame attempts have I kind of had over the years to explain Jesus to people? Right? Where's Jesus reprimanding me and be like, Dwayne, you're embarrassing us all. You know, just be quiet. Get out of the way. You see, my true story did not begin with my birth. My true story did not begin with Jeannie Adams. My true story did not begin at my conception. My true story as a follower of Christ began a long, long time ago. And it's when I start to understand that and live into that that I can start to see Jesus for who Jesus is. You see, one of the burdens that we have in the story is the fact that these people who were so close to Jesus, they don't recognize him. Friends, I got to tell you this truth. Following Christ is a lot like skydiving. You can't understand it really until you do it. And I can tell you today, I don't understand skydiving. If I listen to my buddy Will Foreman, I'll never go skydiving because he had terrible ear pain when he jumped out of that plane and the pressure. And he says it was excruciating. And I'm like, I don't want that to happen. And on this day, these guys are walking down the road, but they can't recognize Jesus for some reason. They fail to be able to see him. And so Jesus starts to open up the scriptures to them. He starts to open up the word to them. And then he breaks bread and he gives it to them. And Luke says that it's in the breaking of the bread that their eyes are opened up. And then later, Jesus tries to exit from them and go his own way. And then they ask themselves this question, weren't our hearts burning within us when Jesus was talking to us? Weren't our hearts burning within us when we were walking along the road? You see, by this point, the story of the resurrection for them had simply been hearsay. By this point, the story of the resurrection had simply been something that these women had reported to them, but they had not experienced, they had not seen, they hadn't lived into. And it wasn't until they had an encounter with Jesus that their hearts began to burn, that their eyes were opened up so that they could see. And so when they left Jerusalem that day, they left doubters who were discouraged, who were sad, who knew the party was over. But when they returned rejoicing, eyes wide open, ready to go and be the people that God had called them to be. And so I realized over the years, and this is actually a large part of my salvation story, I realized over the years that my relationship with God couldn't simply be an outflow of my mom and dad's relationship with God. My relationship with God couldn't be simply that I had a godly grandmother who prayed and served and lived in the Word. My relationship with God couldn't be the fact that I had a great sister who was a great believer, who followed after Christ, and still today, like, I'm trying to figure out one sin she's ever committed, you know, like she's that cool. Something has to happen in our lives, church, where we see Jesus for ourselves. And I wonder sometimes what it would take in my own heart and my own life to have my heart burn within me the way these guys experienced their hearts burning within them when Jesus did two things. He opened up the scripture to them and he broke the bread for them. If you've seen Jesus and he has made your heart burn within you, church, you have a story to tell. You have a story to share about the living Jesus alive in you. And there are two primary arenas where this story should be told. The first arena, truthfully, is in the world to those who have not heard the story of the resurrection of Christ, the love that Christ has for them. And friends, today, in the spirit of Jesus, in the spirit of subtle reprimand, I would be interested to know, in a church like ours, how many of us in the last year have not shared the story of salvation with someone who does not know about that? I mean, could we today identify just one person, one life, one coworker, one friend, one neighbor, one cashier, one stranger? Could we identify just one person that in the last 365 days we have shared the good news of the gospel with as a way of saying, I have a joy within me that came from without me, and I want you to know about it. I want you to experience. I want you to hear about it. Could you think of even just one person? But it's not out in the world only that we're called to share our story. We're also called to share our story within the body of Christ. You see, I'm picking on us a little bit because the truth is life is very difficult. Life is very hard. And sometimes we come into the body and we're down. We're discouraged. We're defeated. And you know what we need? We need the story of Jesus alive in others sometimes to be able to see Jesus alive in us. We need to be able to see the life and the story of Jesus burning hearts, setting lives on fire for him so that we get encouraged, so that we get strengthened, so that we too are reminded once again of the call that we have to go out, because it was never Jesus' intent that we simply come into the body, share our stories, have our hearts burn, and just sit here and have a good camp time. It's so that we'll go out and find the one person that we might share our story of salvation with. And so today, church, I want to offer this kind of pastoral prescription to you. And I wish it was more creative. Man, I wish like this was the kind of thing that you would go home today and you'd be like, holy moly, I've got to put on Twitter what Pastor Dwayne said today, because it is so creative and nobody's ever thought of it before. And I don't even know how I missed it. Like, I'm 85 years old. Nobody ever told me, you know, like, I wish it were more creative. These guys were walking down the road of life. They were journeying. Jesus came in beside them and they did not recognize him. They failed to be able to see him. They did not know that it was him until he sat down and started to open the scriptures to them. Here's my very non-exciting prescription to a heart whose flame is almost out. You got to break open this book. You got to get into the Word. You got to open yourself up to Scripture. You got to see and hear once again in a fresh new way what Jesus' life was all about and what he calls us to. And my guess is nobody's even popping up on Facebook right now saying, you won't believe what my pastor said at church today. If I want my heart to be aflame for Jesus, I should read the Bible. You know why? Because we know this. We know this. Man, in our home, we love to listen to Christian music. I listen to interviews and sermons all the time, and I love having Christian conversation. I have a number of brothers in Christ that I'm able to talk to for spiritual encouragement and strength. Spent an hour and 10 minutes on the phone last night when the buddy called, who is great encouragement to me. I get to live life with this woman down here. She wakes me up almost every morning and says, hey, you want to join me out on the porch? You know, we get to go and talk and be together. All of that is secondary to me getting into the Word in a real way so that my heart and life are changed by what Jesus wants to say to me through the love letter that he's given me. And it's not exciting. It's not creative, right? It's simply the truth of what happened one day when two guys were walking down the Emmaus Road and Jesus showed up and they didn't see him until he opened the scriptures before them. Church, if you're here today and you're a skeptic, maybe you're not even a churchy person. You're a skeptic to all this. I would issue that challenge to you. Get into the Word. See what happened through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, and ask the Holy Spirit to start speaking in you in a fresh, new way. And friends, I can't make guarantees because I don't have anything to give you, but he'll start to move and speak in your life in a new way as you get into his Word. You see, there's a promise in the Word that says his Word will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent out. By the time my grandfather passed away, we think my grandma was driving before then. But by the time he passed away, my grandma inherited their 1977 Ford LTD. Guys, that thing is a monster. But I can see my mom or my grandma driving that thing around. And whether or not she was driving before my grandfather passed away or not, we know for sure that my grandma had never pumped gas a day in her life. So anytime my grandma needed gas, one of the grandkids had to go to the gas station with her. Either Dwayne or Tanya or Scott or Christy. We lived in three little homes right there beside each other, and my grandma lived over here, and we lived in the middle, and my aunt and uncle and Scott and Christy lived over here, and one of the four of the cousins had to go every time to the gas station with grandma to pump her gas. My grandma had some weird things. You know, she hated for us to eat Doritos in the car. It's so weird. I get so mad at her. She would know when we had opened a bag, and I don't know how she figured this out, but she would say, are you eating Doritos back there? No. She's like, those things smell like rats. I'm like, Grandma, you don't even know what a rat smells like. What, seriously? But here's what would happen. Inevitably, riding down the road, she would be driving, good rule follower, you know, 10 and 2. 10 and 2. She's got these big, you know, 70s glasses on. Does anybody else wear these today? I'm sorry if I'm poking fun at you. But she would be driving 10 and 2, and inevitably somebody in the car would say, Grandma, Grandma, look over there. Grandma, Grandma, there's so-and-so. Grandma, Grandma, did you see that? And her response was the same. If I saw it once, I probably saw it 200 times. My grandma would say, I can't look away right now. I'm driving. You get to the point where you start just making up things, you know. Mom, there's a monkey on a motorcycle, you know, blowing up balloons and shooting fireworks. I can't look right now. I'm driving. She would not look away for any reason. I think about the spiritual realities that my grandma taught me because my grandma had this old velvet, brown velvet Bible that she lived in it. And at night when it was time for her to go to bed, she would go to bed. She'd leave me out there with the Atlanta Braves, and she would take her velvet Bible and she'd go into her bedroom. And she subtly taught me the importance of the Word by just seeing the place of priority it had in her life. Parents, grandparents, everything you do or don't do is teaching something to the generation that's coming behind you. And that's a scary thought. Everything you do or don't do is teaching something to the generation that's coming behind you. She would pick up that velvet Bible and she'd go back into her room and she would always leave the door cracked. And I wondered, did she leave it cracked on purpose or was that just how she wanted it? My guess is today she probably left it cracked on purpose so I could hear what was happening. And she would go into a room, she would kneel by her bedside and she would begin to pray. Everything you do or don't do is teaching something to the next generation about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I appreciate those spiritual lessons I received, the priority of the word in my life, the priority of prayer in my life, the way she loved and served others. I appreciate those. But as I think about this story today, I think about this other little lesson that my grandma taught me, don't take your eyes off the road. See, Jesus, I want to follow after you. I want to go your way. I want to pursue the cross of Christ. I want the life you have for me. And I'm at 10 and 2, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to drive. I'm going to go with you. And you know what? I'm not going to take my eyes off the road. See, because the world around us says, oh, he's not alive. I'm not looking. I'm focused on him. The world around us says, man, more money, more power, career, popularity, whatever it is you want, you can have it. No, I'm going to focus on what he's showing me. And as I think about my grandma and have this image of her not taking her eyes off the road, I see this steadfastness in walking down the road of life and approaching life in such a way as to say, I'm going to focus on the word and what Jesus wants to say to me and how he wants to lead and guide me. And friends, I'm not going to take my eyes off the road. I want to see him for who he is. I can't look away. I can't look right now. When we talk about Centerpoint Church and helping people become more like Christ and ourselves becoming more like Christ through worship, fellowship, and discipleship, friends, worship is what is happening in this room right now when we gather at 10:30 on Sunday mornings. And friends, worship is what happens each and every day of your life when you crack open your word and you get into it and you open up your heart and your mind and your spirit to the intentions of God through your time and prayer and scripture. And friends, we won't truly be the church God's calling us to be until as a people we're committed to the life of Christ. So may worship for us not simply be what happens at 10:30 on a Sunday morning where we check a box. May worship truly be this life that we're leading as we're getting into him and the story of his life lived for us. Amen.